Remembering key dates and times such as anniversaries, birthdays, and important appointments are all part of life today. I remember one time I was assigned a certain task for an important event at Duluth Bible Church, of, I think it was Dennis Rocks' installation, and I came so close to forgetting what I was supposed to do because I was preoccupied with self-interest, going my own direction, thinking about my own thoughts. My mind wasn't in the program, but then somebody had reminded me at the last minute, Dave, did you remember to get such and such? And I was convicted, but at the same time thankful that somebody reminded me of something very important I had been assigned, but would have blown it and would have missed out on, again, my part in that whole thing. I said, thank goodness for her and for the words even of reminders. We think of 2 Peter. What does Peter want us to do? He wants us to remember God's truth. Matter of fact, if we're here in 2 Peter, look at verses 1, chapter 1 again, verses 12 through 15. Let's just review here for a minute. What's the theme of 2 Peter? For this reason, verse 12 says, I will not be negligent to remind you, believers, always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, these folks were saved. They were growing in the Lord. But again, we tend to forget. I tend to forget. You tend to forget. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, his physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter was about to be martyred and die and go home to be with the Lord. And he was concerned about these folks, but at the same time, he wanted to remind them. So what did he do? He wrote these things out in the Word of God. So the first, the theme of remembering God's truth is number one. But secondly, the truth God wants you to remember are what we're looking at here in 2 Peter throughout the study. Now let's review where we've been. We didn't review last time, so let's review this time and let's think about these things. Peter says, remember the Savior you've trusted. Question, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That is the greatest decision you need to make. You need to turn from all other confidences and put your faith in Christ who died for you. He will save you from your sin and begin a journey of life with you as you walk with Him and depend upon Him in the Christian life. We got to remember the spiritual blessings you have, verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1 told us. We got to remember the spiritual growth that you can enjoy. God not only wants to save you, but He wants to grow you. You know, like when we have children, they're born, they come out complete with all their hands and feet, hopefully, and they're just immature. They need to grow, and if those kids didn't grow, we'd say, what's wrong? There's a problem. And that's what God sees of us, as we're born again, if we trusted Christ our Savior. God wants to spiritually grow you so that you can enjoy Him and enjoy the life that you have with Him. We got to remember the serious carnality you can experience, and we're going to look at Lot's life this morning and see that he was carnal, although saved. What is carnality? Carnality means instead of being dominated by the Spirit of God, to walk in the will of God, to enjoy the peace of God and have fulfillment in the abundant life that God wants, we are so occupied with our own self, like I was in the assignment I had, and occupied in going in my own direction that I forsake the hearing of the Word of God and I get carnal. I'm dominated by my sinful nature. This is serious. This will stifle your Christian life, hurt your marriage, hurt your family, hurt your production for Jesus Christ in life. It's very serious. Matter of fact, look at 1 Peter 1:9 for a moment. He who lacks these things, what things? The things that were mentioned in verses 1 through 8. He is short-sighted. In other words, he has spiritual myopia. He only lives to the present, what's right before his eyes. He has no thought of living in light of eternity. Okay, even sometimes become spiritually blind. That's carnality. And sometimes can even lead to be forgetting the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins, that he's a new creation in Christ. It has tremendous consequences for you in your Christian life. And I'm going to encourage you, every one of us have been carnal in our Christian life, including Pastor Dave. And I can be in and out of fellowship throughout the day, and you can be in and out of fellowship throughout the day, but it's this prolonged attitude that God wants to deal with in our lives, and He wants to bring us back into fellowship with Him. And that's why we need to remember the steadfastness in this Christian life. That's what God wants. And the reward you can possess in the future. God wants to reward you for faithfulness in the Christian life. We need to remember the scriptures you can rely on. When all else fails, we go back to the book, go back to the manual. What has God said here? And that's what we need to understand and note. This is mentioned in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. Then we got into chapter 2, and we need to remember the danger of false teachers. So if we're here in chapter 2, let's read this passage again, 2, 1 through 9, and get the thrust of what's going on here. In light of the scriptures in chapter 1 and verse 21, the word but sends forth a contrast here now. Instead of those who are pursuing the Lord and doing their own thing, here's the dangerous thing you need to be aware of. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. What will be their agenda? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And not some, but many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed, denigrated, bent, twisted. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Now notice, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So there's this danger of these false teachers. In verses 1, 2, and 3, God is promising to judge them. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Remembering the deliverance and judgment of God in verses 4 through 9. Okay? Let's read it. What are the examples that he gives of God's judgment and deliverance? Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here's the bottom line then. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So this is the section we're looking at, remembering the deliverance and the judgment of God. Now, regarding these things, we've noted we are to remember three examples of God's past judgment in verses 4 through 8 and two examples of God's gracious deliverance from judgment. What are these examples that we looked at? Well, example one are the angels that sinned, from verse 4, who were cast down to hell by God. These angels intermarried with women of the earth and distorted the human race so that the Christ could not be born a complete human being, thus die for men on the cross of Calvary. God said, that's it, I'm judging. And He sent those angels who sinned to Tartarus, and they are held in chains today, awaiting their ultimate judgment, which will be the lake of fire in the future. Secondly, second example is the ancient world of Noah's day. This world perished because of the distortion of those angels, verse 4, in a worldwide judgment by water because of the ungodliness of the day. Now, one man and his family were spared that judgment. And who was that? It was Noah. He delivered them from certain judgment by having them build an ark for the saving of his family and at least one set of all animals on the world that have repopulated the world since that flood. That flood came and all air breathers perished because God judged that world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God delivered him. See? That's what we're seeing right here. The third example is the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6 again. Let's look there. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who would afterwards live ungodly. And they were living ungodly. We looked at this last week in great detail, and we looked at the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and realized that God absolutely judged them. A cry had come up to God in heaven that wicked things were happening there. So God sent two angels to investigate for themselves to see what was going on. And when God saw what was going on, He judged them. But there was a man, Abraham's nephew by the name of Lot, who was there. And remember that? Let's keep reading here, verse 7. And in this judgment, of verse 6, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So here was a man who had separated from Abraham, as we're going to look at here in a few minutes, had come to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was concerned. And when the Lord left Abraham, he says, well, what if there's 50 righteous in that city? And he eventually came down, what if there's 10 righteous? And God said, if there's 10 righteous in that city, I'll spare the whole city. Well, we can see from Scripture, he didn't, because there was only Lot and his family were the only righteous people living there. Okay? So, we want to understand here, and the first question as we think of this study this morning, what does 2 Peter 7 and 8 tell us about this man, Lot? That's what we want to look at. Well, first thing we see about him, Peter views Lot, first of all, as righteous, verse 7 says. And delivered righteous Lot. See? Righteous Lot. It's used three times in two verses, which says that it says a lot about this character Lot, about this man. What does the word righteous mean? It's the Greek word, the kaios, and it means righteous, used here concerning Lot's standing before God. He was righteous in his standing with God. He was a saved man is the idea here. Verse 7, he is called righteous Lot. Verse 8, it mentions that he is that righteous man. And verse 8 again says his soul here is referred to in verse 8 as righteous. Now if we read the Old Testament account, how would we ever know that about him in the Old Testament account? You wouldn't know that about him. Peter has to tell us by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as what he wrote was divinely inspired, and God tells Peter, this man was righteous. He had a righteous standing before God. This had to be positional righteousness, because we're going to see he probably wasn't righteous in his otherwise standing and understanding of God. Okay? Genesis 15:6, as we think of Abraham, his uncle, Abraham believed in the Lord, what God had shown him, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. How are we made righteous? We have to believe what God has provided for us, and we have to understand Abraham believed. So in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way we're saved today, by grace, through faith, in what Christ has provided for us on that cross. Now let me just explain here for a minute the fact that when Christ died and paid the price for our sins once and for all, again, justification is how? It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to understand and we need to note that. So let's put a marker here in our Bibles and turn back to Romans for just a minute. And let's look at some verses here in Romans 3 that will help us today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You don't know what it means to go to heaven. You don't know how to be right with God. You're kind of been perplexed about that. Let me just review a couple of verses here with you. In Romans 3, look at verse 23 with me. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We don't deserve what God wants to give us, but He wants to justify us. He wants to declare us righteous. Verse 24. Being justified, what is the cost to us? Freely. How is this possible? By His grace, His unmerited favor, what God wants to do for you. How do we get in on this? Through the redemption, the purchase plan that is in Jesus Christ. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. Whom, in reference to Jesus Christ, God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood. How do we get in on it? Through faith. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, Old Testament saints were saved on credit. Okay? Because Christ hadn't come at that particular time. That's why, as we saw here earlier, Abraham believed God, what God had told him in Genesis 15. He didn't know who the Christ was. But he believed the Lord and what God had shown him, and then God says, that's good enough for me. I'm accounting it to you for righteousness because of your faith. Now Christ came and died on the cross for us, paying for our sins once and for all. Thus, The justification is by faith, and if we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, Hebrews 10:23 tells us here. And we need to understand, and we need to note that. Let's keep reading here for a minute. Verse 26, God wanted to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Well, if that's true, where is boasting then on our part? Well, it's excluded by what law? A law of works? Oh, no. But by the law of faith excludes that. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, declared right with God by faith apart from the deeds of any law. Apart from your doing, and that's why Christ died 2,000 years ago so you could get in on it today by the grace of God. Look at verse chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Here's the quote from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but instead just believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that's Christ, and the ungodly are you and me, his faith in Christ is accounted or imputed to his account as righteousness, so we could be saved by God's amazing grace. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be saved by God's amazing grace. So we see here, I got a little mistake on my PowerPoint there. Peter views Lot, first of all, as righteous, but secondly, as we go back to 2 Peter, as being oppressed. Go back there with me. 2 Peter 2:7, and delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed. What was he oppressed by? The filthy conduct of the wicked. The word oppressed means to afflict or oppress with evil. The King James translates that word as vexed. Okay? It's in the present tense. He kept on being oppressed with evils. Passive voice, he received this oppression from the environment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was evil there. We saw that last week. Thirdly, he saw them as dwelling among them, living among the people there. Verse 8 goes on to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Okay? Tormented here is the same idea. He was tortured, distressed, to vex with grievous pains, as one would feel as they struggle against a strong headwind and felt that they were going nowhere. That's the idea right here. And this is in the imperfect tense, this word tormented, which means it was ongoing in his life. Indicative mood is an absolute fact. Now, how did all this come about here? It came about, first of all, from day to day. It was ongoing. It was not just a one-time event. Because that's what it says there. Tormented that righteous soul, verse 8, from day to day. Secondly, by seeing and entered the eye gate, didn't it? And thirdly, by hearing their lawless and wicked deeds that were going on there in Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at those deeds last week. We spent a whole time talking about the perversion of homosexual sin, which was the key thing that was going on there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So we wonder about this righteous man who was oppressed in his soul. He kept living among them. Now, how did all this come to pass? That's what we want to know. What can we learn from his life? What's the deal with this guy? And that's what we want to focus on today. This man Lot, and how carnality can just devastate your Christian life by the grace of God. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn back now to Genesis and look at some verses and do some reading here. So we'll leave 2 Peter. We'll come back to it at the very end. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 11 and start right there as we get a little history about this guy, Lot. What's his history? What do we know about this guy? When Abraham got the call to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, his father and his nephew came along with him. 11:31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, that would be Abram's nephew, the son of Haran, Abram's brother, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, Abram's half-sister, and his son will be Sarai and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with him from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and they dwelt there. So we see here, again, Lot is coming along. He's kind of a tag-along guy with this whole situation and what's happening here. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse them who curses you. God is going to make a covenant here now with Abraham, as he is going to be the father of the Jewish nation. He's calling him out, and he's going to be the lead man. Then through him, through his descendants, the nation of Israel is going to be established, and through Israel, the Christ is going to come. Okay? Verse 3 again, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a reference to Christ. The Christ is coming. He's going to be a blessing to everyone. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoke to him. Now notice, and Lot went with him. Here's this guy Lot. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, let's jump ahead to chapter 13 now. Because we're focusing on Lot. Focusing on this particular guy this morning, you want to understand. Let's read here. Then Abraham had taken a sojourn down to Egypt in the second half of chapter 12. He's coming back into the promised land here now. If you have a Bible like mine, there's a map at the bottom, and you can see where he came from Ur, the Chaldees, went to Haran, eventually got down into Canaan land, went down into Egypt, and came back. Verse 1. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now, Abraham had gotten out of fellowship with God. Went down there and picked up the slave Hagar, which was going to be trouble for him. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham gets back in fellowship with God. And Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now there's a situation and a problem here between the two of them. They're both adult men, and they have their own families and their own flocks. Verse 6. And now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. The land couldn't support all of them. Not only that, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, you know, over issues and land and water rights, I'm sure, whatever. And the Canaanites and the Pezerites dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. We're brothers. We believe the same. We've been walking in fellowship, and now there's this friction, there's this conflict, even in their family. You can have it in the church even today, right? Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Now he offers Lot first choice. Please separate from me. You go your way. And if you go left, I'll go right. If you go the right, then I'll take the left. But you can have the first choice. Okay? Now notice the heading over verse 10. If you have a Bible like mine, it says Lot's first step in backsliding. He's entering into carnality because he wants and he walks by sight, as we'll see in a minute. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go down towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each the other here. Amazing what's happening here and what's going on. So the questions we want to look at this morning is, what lessons can we learn from Lot's life? This is what we're going to focus on, and this is what the rest of your handout is really all about. What lessons can we learn from Lot's life? Well, we've seen one thing already, and here it is. Well, let me just explain this first of all. You know, there's a difference in our Christian life as we think of the Christian life, the believer's life. We call that the sanctification process. And that's why when we think of sanctification, sanctification here is in three tenses. It's positional. In other words, we have a standing before God that is positionally righteous. Why is that? Because there was a point in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for our sins on the cross. And the moment we did, we now have, a standing before God which is absolutely righteous. And that's why Lot is righteous in his standing before God. Peter's already told us that. He had a righteous soul. Now, for the believer today, Lot wasn't in Christ, but we're in Christ. So there's this application that we need to understand. But now we're going to look at this phase two, this experiential, practical, and progressive aspect of sanctification. God wants to set us apart from our old sinful self here, the old sin nature and what the world has to offer. And He's given us today the Holy Spirit. Lot did not have that, by the way, nor did Abraham, except at certain times, and only certain saints in the Old Testament had that. This is to show you where you're at here. If you've put your faith in Christ at a point in time, you are positionally righteous in Christ. This is how God sees you, and this is how you need to see yourself. And when you see yourself that way, the Spirit of God now, which dwells within you, will prompt you to learn the Word of God in your present walk with the Lord. And now God wants to set you apart experientially and practically in your condition before your fellow man. But when you enter the Christian life, you're just a spiritual babe. I don't care if you're 40 years old or 60 years old. I entered at 30 years of age. But when I entered in, God now viewed me as a spiritual baby. You know, babies don't know a whole lot, but they're complete. And I was complete because I had positional righteousness because I was in Christ. Now I had to begin to walk with the Lord, and I had to understand something about my position. I had to understand that God wanted me to yield to Him. I had to understand that I was freed from sin's control. I didn't have to do what my sin nature wanted because I had been crucified with Christ. I was a new creation in Christ. See? Thus, I began to walk as I began to hear the Word of God and began to download the Word of God into my brain and yield to the Holy Spirit and to His will in my life. I began to walk under the Spirit's enabling and controlling, and as time went on, maturity began to happen in my life and in your life. That's just the way it happens. I mean, this is all of grace. God does this for you. You're saved and you're in the Christian life. God wants you to grow. He wants you to continue in the faith. This is what I taught in Duluth at the pastor's conference. Not everyone does, by the way. And we're going to see in Lot's life, he wasn't going on to spiritual perfection. He was stifling himself. Why? Because of the environment he was in and the choices he made. And that's why you can make those choices. And it can stifle your life. It can hurt your marriage and hurt your family. You need to understand and note that. Now, as we think of sanctification in the third tense, there's this ultimate aspect that one day in the future, because I trusted Christ at a point in time and I have positional righteousness, I'm going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2. I'm going to be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. I'm going to be without spot, wrinkles, blemishes, Ephesians 5:27. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. And Lot's in heaven because he had positional righteousness. But in his believing life, there's this parallel here that you need to understand. Instead of, Lot didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling him like we did, but you need to think and put yourself in this place. If I yield to the Holy Spirit, and if I let the Word of God dwell in me richly, I'm going to go from spiritual infancy to on to adolescence and on to maturity. As I put in my time, there should be spiritual maturity. And if not, I may just go right across the line here and end up here. And then when God takes me home, He'll change all those adjustments. But God wants us to spiritually mature. Okay? This is what we need to see. This is what we need to know. So what can we learn from Lot's life. And what did we see already here in Genesis 13, verses 10 and 11? Well, we saw this. I should have gone over this last night, and I didn't. Eh? Lot walked by sight instead of by faith, Genesis 13, 10. Didn't he? Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan. Notice it's all physical. And that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And Lot then chose for himself, me first, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Now after this, God is going to reaffirm to Abram in verses 14 and following, I'm going to give you all the land eventually. Lot's going to lose everything. And it's all going to be yours. And God is encouraging him. So here, Abraham's taking second choice. He's taking a back seat. What we don't see here is we don't see Lot asking the Lord of what he should do. Because he's not in fellowship. He's out of fellowship. And that's why if we're willing to ask of the Lord, if we're willing to call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. If he had done that, Lot could have made some wise choices. We don't do that oftentimes. And friends, I've been guilty of that as well. I've been guilty and said, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this one. Okay, and God lets me handle it. You know, and I take a few beatings and a few kicks in the pants and along the way, and that's bad. And if I'm not dominated by the Spirit of God, I have to be dominated by what? The flesh. My sinful nature. Those are your only two options. Either you have the mind of the Lord through the Spirit of God and His empowerment, or you do things in your own strength and you're going to fail. And that's what we're going to see here about him. Okay? He only operated by the flesh, and what does the Scripture say about the flesh? Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man or himself and makes flesh his sinful nature his strength. When that happens, notice, whose heart departs from the Lord. That should be devastating right there, friends. You don't walk with the Lord, you're departing from the Lord. And there's going to be severe consequences in light of that. The Lord Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. And although when we got saved, my sinful nature came with me, your sinful nature came with you. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. So Romans 8:8 says, and then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now Romans 8:8, that verse is a reference to those who have never been born again. Okay? But here I'm using it in the sense that if you're in the flesh, you're not going to be able to please God in your Christian life. Why is that? It's because your heart, who you are, your inner control center, has departed from the Lord. See? Because God says the flesh profits nothing. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now the book of Galatians goes on to say it this way. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They're opposed to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish to do, you just can't do it. And that's why Philippians 3:3 says, for we are to have no confidence in our flesh, in ourselves in any way. When we fail to look to the Lord for direction in life, we have no other choice but to operate by our flesh and by our sinful nature, and it will devastate our Christian life and devastate you. So let me ask you, friends, have you been checking in with the Lord? Or have you been just doing your own thing? Or do you want to check in with the Lord and say, God, I want you to bless my plans and my programs. And God says, that isn't how it works. I have a plan. I have a program. You need to walk with me. And that's where yieldedness and dependence and trust comes in. So when you go off on your own and you make your own decisions and you don't listen and you don't heed the Word of God, or possibly even your mate sometimes can warn you, Dave, if you do that, going to have devastating effects. Or, honey, we need to think this through. We need to be wise in what we do. And if we do what you think you want to do, it could devastate. our whole situation that we have going here. Okay? All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 11 again, let's look there. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each the other. Okay? Verse 12, and Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He's moving in that direction. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Okay? What are we seeing here? Point two. Lot chose for self-interests, all about me, over the spiritual well-being of his family. Was this decision the best decision he could have made? Was he moving in a direction that would be best for the well-being of his family? We're going to see before our study's over, he did not. He did not do that, okay? We saw already that he chose the well-watered plains of the world. It was a good place to raise livestock. But how would his family fare? They're living in the direct influence of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it was really all about what he wanted, wasn't it? A good job, financial security. But what about, was there a local church there that you could hear the Word of God and be challenged by the pastor and get another perspective that you normally don't get that would be the best interest of your family? Well, maybe that wasn't his consideration. And that's why when you're carnal, that's not your consideration. What is your consideration? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. I'm going in a direction. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my own way. And it's absolutely devastating. Sometimes people think it doesn't matter where I live. I'll do just fine. And that may be an imbalance for you. And you may have to reap the consequences for a decision like that. Okay? Look at again at verse 12 and 13. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Notice this environment that he's putting his family in. Okay? Point three. Lot desired the world instead of the will of God in verses 12 and 13. Now this, verse 12, it says, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. I like the NIV translation here. It says this, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. There's an influence there. That's not going to be good for him. It's not going to be good for his family. These are wicked people. Okay? And that's where the Christian life involves a right separation unto God. As this often means some kind of separation from the influences of the world. Okay? The influences of the world. And that's why, you know, the devil has his lures for you. They are the ungodly pleasures that the world wants, and we, like a dumb fish, when we're not spiritually minded, move in that direction. What does the world have to offer? Beauty. That's what we go for. Brawn, those athletes, the football games that we like to watch, or the hockey, or whatever it is that you like to watch. The brains, the people that are exceedingly smart, and those that are making money. These are the things that attract us and draw us towards ourselves. The world sees you need this, or you'll never be satisfied, so we go for it. Your kids need certain things that if you don't provide them, you're a bad parent, the world has to say. In life, we are faced with many Kadesh Barnea situations and decisions where we must choose the right path for ourselves and our family. Matter of fact, put a marker here. We're going to come back to Genesis, so don't leave here. And let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 in the New Testament, way to the right. Okay? There's a lot of verses that warn us about the world, but 1 John here has some very good verses. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John tells the believers he's impacting or trying to impact the Scripture. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes, I gotta have it, and the pride of life, boy, will I look good. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world, and the world's passing away. It's temporal, it's going out. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So we see here from 1 John 2:15 through 17 a stark warning to believers not to love the things of the world. And what is our attitude towards the world? What should it be? Let me give you a couple more verses. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, that's how God sees us if we're worldly. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. What? What are you thinking? Friends, are we thinking? That's what we need to see and we need to note here. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep hearing the Word of God that you may prove it is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Friends, if God's will is good, if God's will is acceptable, if God's will is perfect, why do we want what the world has to offer? That's the question right there. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world wants to spot you, to dirty you, to defile you with its thinking and with its philosophies. Okay? Let's go back now to Genesis. And let's skip ahead to Genesis 19. We looked at this chapter last week, but we're going to look at it again this week, only from the perspective of Lot here. Okay? 19:1. Now there's been this meeting in chapter 18 with Abraham, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and these two angels in his tent, and the two angels have left, and they're heading to Sodom and Gomorrah. 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Next point here, Lot appeared to get ahead in life, when in reality his choices really hurt him and his family, you could put in there, and he really went backwards instead of forwards. You know, I'm moving towards, and when we were in Duluth, we'd pass the rocks and we'd always hear, I want to go to Minneapolis and do this and that. Moving towards the world. More going on down here than there is up on the range, no doubt. But we live here. But we still have a sanctified, set apart life, can't we? And sometimes when you move towards the world, though, and you want the things I've shown you there, it hurts us. And instead of going ahead spiritually onto maturity, we actually slide backwards because we make decisions that are absolutely going to hurt us. And that's exactly what Lot did here in verse 19. Okay? Now we're going to go back to the New Testament again. Go with me to 1 Timothy this time. But keep a marker there in Genesis. We're coming back. We'll bounce back and forth here. And I want you to see what the New Testament says and how this applies for us. 1 Timothy 6. Here's what Timothy told, or Paul told Timothy in verse 6 of chapter 6. Now godliness with contentment, wherever you're at, is great gain. We brought nothing into this world that is certain we're not going to carry anything out. That's absolutely true. So having food and clothing, with these we are to be content. But notice verse 9 now. But those who desire to be rich, and who doesn't want to make a little bit more money than they made last year, right? Okay? And I'm not complaining. I'm not saying that for a hint at all. I'm just saying that. But those who desire, or their whole perspective in life is to be rich, fall into, notice, temptation and a snare is going to trip you up in life, and into many foolish and harmful lusts or desires. You've got to have it. Notice this is going to drown you in destruction and perdition. Why is that? Is money the problem? No. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I got to have more. For which some have strayed from the faith. Notice that lust for money causes you to stray sometimes from the faith. In their greediness, their covetousness, their wantonness. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But here's what Paul says to Timothy, but you, O man of God, you're righteous. Flee these things which were just mentioned and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And he goes on to say about fighting the good fight of faith here. So, the world says we need to retire at 39, grab all the gusto you can get. You only go around once, and you get it at any price you have to pay. Well, friends, the price may be more than you want to pay, right? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snares. There's a trap. Instead, you are to flee those things. You are to pursue the things of God. Let's take a lesson from Lot here. From his sin and covetousness will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. No doubt about that. Let's go back. Okay, Genesis 19 again. We got to get moving here. We got to get moving. 2 and 3. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Wow, Lot knew right away that was bad. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Okay? Lot still knew how to outwardly function, though he had internally compromised. He had moved toward Sodom and Gomorrah. He extends the hospitality of his house to the two angels, and that was good. It was the right thing to do. Lot had the company of the two angels, but remember Abraham? He had enjoyed the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not true of Lot here. Unless you can go through the motions and outwardly function in a local church, but are you responding internally to God and His Word by faith? Are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Are you letting it teach you, admonish, or bump you to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord? And that's why you can make that compromise and be here, but not be here wholeheartedly here. Okay? James 1:23-25 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man God showed him that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Thus he recognized these men as different from other men. But since he had compromised his spiritual convictions, we'll see what his powerlessness and the difficult situation now put him in. Look at verses 4 and following. 4 through 8, let's read those. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Sexually is the idea. These are perverted homosexuals. "So Lot went out to them and through the doorway and shut the door behind them, keeping the men inside safe, and said, 'Please, my brethren,'" notice they were living in the same cities, they weren't all believers though, "'do not do so wickedly.'" This is wicked. "'See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish.'" Well, there's a perversion. What are you thinking? "'And not on, and only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof here.'" This is absolutely amazing. So they had absolutely compromised and gone in a direction that was wrong. Lot still retains the biblical standards, hospitality, though he operated under a double standard. He was willing to trade his virgin daughters. Absolutely terrible what's going on here. Okay? Verses 9 through 14, let's read those. "And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands from inside and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then those angels struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this place take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, probably engaged or promised to his daughters, who had married his daughters or maybe were engaged to them, and said, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking to them. Okay? What are we saying here? Lot's rebuke to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah and his warning to his family went largely unheeded, as his testimony in life, okay, spoke louder than his actual words could express to them. Okay? As believers who are in the world, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are new creations in Christ. And that's what God wants us to be. Let's turn to look at that in 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5 for a minute. We'll quickly look at that passage and then try to move on. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's saved. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation." What are we to do? We're to witness for Christ now that we're saved. What are we to say? That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice verse 20, "Then now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's what Lot was supposed to be there. "As though God were pleading through us or through him, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." How was his ministry doing? Not well. He was largely unheeded. His life of carnality spoke louder than his actual words could express as he tried to warn the people there. Okay? Verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him." An ambassador is a representative of the homeland in a foreign soil. What kind of ambassador was Lot? A compromised one. A carnal one. An ineffective one. Okay? And that's why, look at this verse here in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You can go back to Genesis. The Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth, believer. If the salt, though, loses its flavor, its distinctiveness, how God wants to use it, how shall it then be any kind of seasoning? See? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Not only that, but you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives its light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, what kind of works does he want? How about Philippians 2? "Do all things without complaining and disputing in your life, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world." How am I to do that? By holding fast to the word of life, by having a spiritual mindset, by yielding myself to the Lord in that regard, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Okay, back to Genesis 19, verse 15. "And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Lot lingered in the face of imminent judgment and had to be physically dragged out of town by the mercy of a caring God." And sometimes, you know, we could probably be the same way. As believers who are in the world, you know, we could do the same thing. Lot was slothful and disobedient to the warning given by the angels. Probably like some believers will be at the rapture. You know, don't take, I'm ready to, you know, I don't want to go. I'm going to Disney World in 2 weeks and I'm looking forward to that. I'm not ready to go. Hanging on to the world. He lingered. Had to be physically dragged out of Dodge. Verses 19 through 22. "Indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy with which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you, the angel said, concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything. No judgment can fall until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Okay? Lot again acts in self-interest. He doesn't want to go where he's told to go in the first place. It's always self-interest and unbelief instead of trusting God's will for his life. And friends, let me just encourage you. You need to trust God for your life. Okay? Carnality is all about self-interest. It's all about putting me first in my life. That's why Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh or carnally minded, they cannot please God in that mindset. Verses 23 through 26. We've got to hurry here. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back at the world she loved and became a memorial of disobedience. Absolutely amazing. What did this look back indicate? It indicated, I want the world. I love you guys. I love what you have to offer. See? Instead of obedience to God. Jesus recalls what happened to Lot's wife in Luke 17, where he wants us to remember that what loving the world may cost you. What is that? Remember, Lot's wife is the warning he gave to those in Luke 17:32 and 33. What does verse 33 say? Whoever seeks to save his life will really lose the life that God wants to give him. And whoever loses his life in light of God's will really preserve his life. You can't get believers to see that hardly. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. You know? Everything she had lived for the past 20 years went up in smoke. And what kind of price did living in Sodom and Gomorrah have on their kids? Let's read verses 27 through verse 36. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the path, the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Notice, he delivered him when he overthrew the cities in which God had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. That judgment scared him, and he finally got motivated. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn, notice the influence on the children here, said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on earth now to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. In other words, we're not going to ever be able to have a child. Okay? Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. And this is, again, a sexual connotation, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that he may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know whether when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Whew, amazing what happened here. Lot's children, though physically removed from Sodom, were still mentally attached worldly in their perspective. Parents, take heed to this. Are we going to influence our children aright or not? They lack the spiritual divine perspective, the ability to trust the Lord for their needs. They operated by sight and sought to fulfill their felt needs, thus committed great sin. Their parents had spread their worldly thinking to their own children. Parents, are you pulling together to train and display before your children godliness and contentment? Man, are you loving your wives? Man, are you training your children? You know, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, this is written to parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but instead bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, under the guidance of what God has for your children. You know, how could you provoke your children, parents, by telling them to live for the Lord while you yourself are not doing so, but living in carnality? That's frustrating, and your kids will catch on to that with you. Okay? You're just doing your own thing and you're acting me first. Okay? Last point here. Lot's children born via incest with their daughters, I might have changed that from what your handout says, instead of being the friends of Israel, is their dad was saved, and that would become part of that nation down the line, eventually became their enemies. How do we see that? In verses 37 and 38. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of Ammon to this day. So we see this act of incest, this act of lust, this whole thing is a bad, bad situation. What am I trying to say this morning, friends? For a believer, is carnality, sin, and worldliness worth the price? That's the question I'm asking here. You don't have to ask Lot. All you have to do is consider the lessons from Lot's carnal life. Peter tells us he was righteous, Lot, but he was oppressed and distressed. These things oppressed and distressed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing all that transpired in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was evident in his family, but the question was it worth it? Okay? He was saved, no doubt. Peter tells us as we go back here, let's go back to 2 Peter now as we bring this to a close. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin there, yet He delivered righteous Lot, saved Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Absolutely amazing. 20 years of life, of his life, with his latter supposed success, he comes and he finds out it's leaning on the wrong wall. Okay? Don't let that happen to you, friends. Lot was saved, no doubt, because of the influence of godly Abraham, but his life serves as a monument to carnality and the wasted opportunity to influence his family for good. So are you building your Christian, what are you building your Christian life with? Matter of fact, let's close here as we go back to 1 Corinthians and look at this passage, and then we're done. I'm already over time here. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God that was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on the foundation of Christ if you're saved. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with the eternal things, gold, silver, and precious stones, or the temporal things of carnality, wood, hay, and straw, let each one's work become clear, for the day, a day of judgment for the believer, will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment at the Bema. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, if it's worthwhile, he will receive a reward. Yet if anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself is still going to be saved, yet so as through the fire. In other words, this is promising eternal security for the believer, but how are you building your Christian life? And what are you building it with? Okay? No doubt about it. What are the conclusions that we need to grasp from these two examples in 2 Peter 4 through 8? Well, the Lord knows, number one, how to rescue the saved out of temptation and spiritual ruin and to redirect them in life. He saved Noah and his family to repopulate the post-flood world. And He delivered righteous Lot because of his standing before God. But what a cost to Israel. Two nations came out of this that were going to be their enemies down the road. Secondly, the Lord knows how to reserve the lost for eternal judgment before God. So friends, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to trust Christ so that you aren't going to be judged down the road. Jesus Christ died and paid that price for you, that you could be saved by grace. But if you're here and you've not lived for the Lord, just confess your sin. Just look to the Lord. Just start again. God will use you and build your life, build your marriage, build your family, and use you as He sees fit in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the grace of God this morning, again for this passage and for the man Lot that You put into Scripture, that we could draw some conclusions and some lessons from his life. May we be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of it by applying these truths to ourselves. And we know, Father, we live in difficult times. And yet, You've given us Your Spirit, You've given us Your Word, You've provided the local church to grow in and to function in. We ask for Your direction in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.